All right, so we're continuing our study dealing with this going on to perfection, and because all of you were here the last hour, we won't go over in detail all these things again. Just basically, just simply say that we're done with the examination part of it. And of course, when it comes to examining ourselves, we're dealing with we need to be brutally honest as we ask these questions. You know, I mean, there are many people that they'll ask questions, but then they'll superficially answer how do these things apply to me, or they might spin it. You don't want to do that. You want to ask questions, and you want to do it with an absolute brutal honesty. You know who you are, and God knows who you are. So if you want to go into perfection where God is concerned, keep that in mind as you examine yourself. But then you make a determination where you are, and you've determined where you are with that indicator, and you ask the question, where am I in relationship to where I need to be? And what am I going to do about it? That's what the rest of our study is dealing with. As we talk about this morning, the mindset of a Christian, and then tomorrow, just some things that will help us to reach toward perfection. But what we're going to talk about here, as I said, we're going to talk about the mind of a Christian. And I want you to begin by turning over to Luke chapter 9 and in verse number 51. And we read here what seems to be just a piece of information, just kind of filling in details. Because what we read in this verse here, it says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him," that is Jesus, "to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Now, I've often found that was a fascinating statement, and you find in the rest of Luke and in other places that there are several times where it just talks about he's headed toward Jerusalem. Now, one of the things to understand about this particular passage here, as Luke wrote these things in an orderly account, that is, in the order in which they developed and so on, Jesus, when he said, "I'm going to Jerusalem," he didn't just immediately go to Jerusalem. He had a lot of stops on the way. He still had a lot of teaching to do. There's a possibility that this was still 6 months out, maybe even a little longer than that. But he was making his final preparations. But here's the thing. Jesus knew why he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem to be rejected and to be abused and to die. And he knew what was going to happen. And he knew it was time to prepare for that. And so what did he do? He set his face to go toward Jerusalem. He made up his mind. It's time to do this. So I want us to think about that when we talk about imitating Jesus. As he determined, it was time to head toward Jerusalem and take care of what needs to be done. So we want to talk about the mind of a Christian. And you know, somebody might ask, when we talk about the mind, what is the mind? Well, you know, that's actually an interesting thing to look up from a definition standpoint. When you look it up in the dictionary, the mind is the element, part, or substance, or process that reasons, thinks, feels, wills, perceives. A second definition, and this is the Random House dictionary here, intellect or understanding as distinguished from the faculties of feelings and willing. So it's the idea of what we think, the way that we process things in our mind. And I tell you what, I'm going to give you a bonus here free of charge. You know, this isn't in the outline or anything like that. Dealing with the mind, I'm preparing to teach a class at home on evidences. It's going to be a rather lengthy class. And one of the things that I've learned, you know, one of the arguments that you can make to those who say that, argue naturalism, ask them to explain, how do you explain the mind? How can evolution explain our ability to reason? Our ability to think? Our intellect? I tell you right now, that's not natural. That's not a part of the natural process. With them, the answer is like everything else, you know, billions or millions or millions of years. It just happened. We can't explain it. I'm telling you right now that it's not something that's a part of naturalism. The mind is something that shows that we come from God. It's a part of an intelligent designer. who gave us this ability. So how are we going to use that ability? So I just kind of wanted to mention that as we talk about this. Because in the New Testament, we deal with the mind extensively. It would be an interesting study to just read through the New Testament and write down every passage of Scripture that deals with our thought processes. Various words that you might think about. There are several Greek words that address the idea of mind, reason or reasoning, the idea of thoughts, the will that we talk about, or remembrance, judgment. All of those deal with the mind and how our mind processes things. So we need to understand that. And the Bible talks about the mind and the will of a Christian. When we're dealing with that, you know, it means that his mind is the will, that he's going to be what God wants him to be. And when we think about the mind of a Christian, it's related to his heart. Now, I remember a number of years ago, I was preaching in a gospel meeting, and I was preaching a series of lessons entitled Purer in Heart. And I remember talking about, you know, our life is that it's in the heart, and I would tap on my heart like this. And, you know, there was a brother that came up to me afterwards and said, you know, when you're talking about the spiritual heart, you know where that actually is? It's your mind. It's a part of who you are up here. It's your thinking process. It's your reasoning process. It's the way that it's your intellect and your will and your desire, your feelings, your conscience, the emotions that you have. That's all governed by who you are inside as a person, how your mind is working. That's the spiritual heart that we need to think about. So we talk about the mind of a Christian. And then there's another word that I think it's a relatively new word or more contemporary concept, and that's the idea of a mindset. You know, what is a mindset, if you will? Well, it's defined, again, by the dictionary as an attitude or a disposition or a mood or an intention or an inclination. And so basically, the idea of a mindset is the direction that your thinking goes. Or when you're thinking about something and your mind is working and your will is doing what it does, it's based up on environment. It's based upon the environment that you are in. And the way one thinks and reasons is typically based upon that. Now, when we think about the mindset of an individual, we know there's some things, sometimes the disposition of somebody, that's a part of who they are when they're born. You know, stubbornness or things like that. But a lot of who we are and a lot of our mindset is based upon the environment that we're in, the way that we're raised, the things that we associate with. They help steer the direction that our life is. And as Christians, we need to have a proper mindset. We need to have the mindset of a Christian, if you will. And in summary, what that means is everything we do needs to be based up on our faith in God. We need to be asking ourselves, what does God want me to do in this situation? If my mindset is what it ought to be, that's what we are going to be dealing with. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 16, Paul there tells us, Romans 12 and in verse number 16, we read there where he says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Notice in that verse, you set your mind on things above. That's the type of an attitude that we need to have and a proper mindset. We talked about Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2 a few moments ago. You know, the idea of the unity that we are to have. You're of one mind. And later on, first of all, he says like-minded, and then he says of one mind. We need to be thinking the same way, and that's the point. Christians need to be thinking the same way. We need to have the same mindset. It's a mindset that unites us, that brings us together. And the mindset that we possess is going to determine what we are and what we are going to become. And I'm going to tell you right now that your mindset is going to affect every aspect of your life. It's going to affect the way you talk. It's going to affect where you go. It's going to affect what you do with the resources that you have. And we need to understand what the Bible tells us about the mind. And I just want to mention here a few verses. And obviously, we don't have time to go over everything. And I wouldn't try to do that in a single lesson. But I want you to look at some of the verses that mention the mind of a Christian in one way or another. Matthew 22, verse 37. What's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with your soul, and with all your mind. You love God with who you are. You love God with all your being. And that's the point of that verse. And Jesus said on that, and the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, you know, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything hinges on those. I can tell you some great things. I can tell you some great observations about that from a standpoint of the Ten Commandments and so on. Because they all fit into one of those two categories, loving God. We need to love God with all our heart. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3, after Paul talks about this unity that we have, he makes the point there. Let each of you... I want to read this. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 3, he's dealing with humility. And he's making the point there, the way that we're going to achieve unity. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. He's talking about humility there. And humility comes from the mind. That's the attitude that we need to have. Blessed are the poor in spirit is the way that Jesus began what we call the Sermon on the Mount and what we describe as the Beatitude. They shall see God. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what that actually is describing there? It's describing somebody who looks at his life and he realizes that he needs God. He realizes that he cannot save himself. He realizes that spiritually, with this world, he is bankrupt. He is poor. He is impoverished. And that's the word for poor that is used there. And he has to come to God with that attitude. You have to come to God with the attitude like you read about in Luke chapter 18 where Jesus tells this parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector that go to pray and the Pharisee just brags about how wonderful he is and everything that he does and how he's not like this tax collector. And the tax collector says he wouldn't even look up. He looked down and he beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's poor in spirit. And that's the mind that we need to have. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. We imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse number 1. Other passages we might consider. Romans chapter 8 verses 5 through 9. And this is an interesting passage where Paul contrasts those who are following after the ways of the flesh and those who are following after the ways of the Spirit. And beginning in verse number 5 of this text we read here. Excuse me. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And he's making the point that those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. And he goes on, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He's talking about this mind that we are to have. The mind of the Spirit that is to be in our lives. In Revelation 2 and verse number 23, the Lord God there speaking about, I am He who searches the minds and hearts. in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 4 and 5 where Paul there is talking about the weapons of our warfare. You know, when we're engaged in our spiritual warfare, we're not engaged in a physical battle. We don't use swords and those types of things. You read there, it says there that the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for casting down arguments, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our minds are under His control. We bring every thought into captivity in our lives. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 8, Paul gives a list of the types of things that we think about as Christians. And over there in that text in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 8, Paul there says, let me get over here. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I know the King James uses the word think. I think the New American Standard actually says it a little different too. But the New King James says you meditate on these things. You think about them. You put them in your mind and you give consideration to those things in your life. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, it's the determiner of what we need to think and how we need to be thinking and what our heart is about. So when we talk about the mindset of the Christian, that's what we have in mind. And there's another interesting passage in the Old Testament, over in Psalm chapter 26 and in verse number 2. And here's David speaking. And he says there, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." You know, I want to ask you a question about that for a minute. You look at the way that you think and what you're thinking about. How many of you honestly want God to judge what you're thinking about? Look at what David says there. Try my mind. He's talking about his sincerity and so on. You try my mind and my heart and you see if I'm what I need to be. With brutal honesty, again, if you're examining yourself, do I really want God to look at the motives behind what I do? Oh, by the way, you know He knows it, right? I mean, you're not going to hide from Him. But I mean, just honestly, my life is an open book. You know, you just look at examples like that. Now, how many of us live our lives where we're not afraid of the fact that God knows what is motivating what we're doing, what's in our mind, and so on? So there's all kinds of verses that we could deal with there. Here's another thought. You know, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse number 9, and in this text, Paul talks about repentance, and I know on Thursday night, one of the points was there, do I understand repentance and how important that is? And over here in this particular text here, you read in verse number 9 that as Paul is writing to them, he says, "I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing." Yeah, your sorrow led you to repentance. You realize that if you look up the definition of the word repentance in the New Testament, the word literally means to perceive afterwards. And it's the idea of changing one's mind. Now you think about that. What it literally means is you've done something and you think about it and you realize, you know what, I shouldn't have done that. And you make up your mind, I'm not going to do that anymore. I was wrong for doing that, and I'm going to quit it. You know, we sometimes have great misunderstandings about what repentance actually is. But it's the actual repentance is the mindset that's involved in that. Is being sorry for doing wrong repentance? No. The being sorry leads to repentance. Is confessing your sins repentance? No. It's a result of genuine repentance. And I'm going to tell you right now, you can confess your sins and not be repenting. So, you know, you look at all the various processes associated with it. The actual repentance is the mind part of it. You're making the change in your mind. And we sometimes talk about that repentance means to turn around. Well, again, that's the result. And it's all a part. The process of repentance is a part of it. But it's actually the mind. And that's what's associated with that particular word. And that's what and begins. It begins with the way that we think. So here now here's the point to give consideration to as we think about this entire series. You find out that you're not where you're supposed to be. How's the change going to begin? I'm going to tell you right now, the change is going to begin with making up your mind. And you can hear me very, very clearly on this. Until you deep down in your heart make up your mind that you're going to change, it's going to be superficial. And that's really the point when we think about our minds as Christians. You determine that you're going to move in the right direction. And it's just like Jesus setting His face to go toward Jerusalem. You make up your mind. And again, it's deep down becoming a part of who you are. That's what true commitment is about. It has to be deep-seated. It cannot be superficial. And if you want to grow as a Christian, it's not going to happen until it happens in the mind first. Until you decide to get serious about it. And that's really what's associated with it. So can you see why this is so important? You know, turn your Bibles over to John chapter 5 and in verse number 6. It's kind of interesting. We have a little we have an account that takes place in the life of Jesus here, and I don't know if you've heard this actually talked about in lessons before, but what's taking place here is Jesus is in Jerusalem for a feast, and he goes to the pool of Siloam, and this pool in Jerusalem is a place where all kinds of sick people. They were gathered all the time, and there's something in the text, and I don't want to go into the textual details because it talks about an angel coming in the water and moving the waters, and supposedly the first person that stepped in the water would be healed of whatever ailment that they had, and that was the thoughts of going on. But anyways, this is where all kinds of sick people gathered together. And I suspect that because of that, this was also a place where people that they're probably pretty poor, and they probably depended on the generosity of others. Which, you know, those who wanted to be benevolent and caring about other people, they might go here and help these people in one way or another. Well, here is Jesus. We come to verse number 6 of John chapter 5, and it says, "When Jesus." Let's go back to verse 5 here. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Now I want you to think about that for a minute here. You know, Jesus comes to this paralytic. He has been this way for 38 years. And Jesus asks him a question. you know, pretty point blank, straightforward question. Do you want to be made well? You know, if somebody asked you that question, and I know there's people here with disabilities, if somebody came up to you and said, do you want that disability to disappear? How are you going to answer? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, well, what can you do for me? But I want you to notice his answer. Yeah, I mean, I want to, but I never get a chance. You know, I try to make my way to the water when it's stirred. Somebody beats me there. You have what is kind of like a defeated type of an attitude. You know, a doubt that it's ever going to happen. You might see a little bit of a discouragement in this situation as he's being asked this question here. Rather than, yes, absolutely, I want to be made well. But you know, I heard a sermon one time, and it's kind of interesting to think about this. And you know, when you think about the mind of people that are in situations that are not so good, maybe they find themselves that they've damaged their lives. They're addicted to substances and so on. They're homeless, and they do all those, and they're just in a bad situation in their life. And you go and you want to help them. You see the sign sometimes, "We'll work for food." How many really, really want to change the situation that they're in? You know, I mean, if the right person came along and just gave them everything that they want, it'd be okay. But how many really want to get out of that situation? You ever know somebody that's miserable or they've got problems and it's like they thrive on their misery? You know, they really don't want to change. And I want you to think about it. Here's a man that's been a paralytic for 38 years. And you know what's going to happen if he's made well? He's not going to be able to sit at that pool and beg anymore. Now he's going to have to go out and get a job. He's going to have to do something different. There's going to be change in his life. You know, he's used to being that paralytic. He's used to being carried to this place. All that's going to change. You know, there are people that are afraid of change, even if it's good change, and they don't want to make those changes because of the process that's involved in making the changes and because it means changing themselves. So, you know, that's just something to think about, people like that. How many people remain where they are because deep down they really don't want to change? Now, you ask them, do you want to change? Yeah. You know, the answer is absolutely. But deep down, you look by the way that they behave themselves, they don't really want to change. They're not willing to make the hard decisions that are associated with real change in their lives. So let's make a little bit of application to this in our lives. You know, do you want to be made well? You know, being a real Christian, or being a Christian, it means that you're going to have to make real changes in your life. You know, I've heard of people before, you know, they had friends and communities and so on, and they're talking to somebody that's pretty good. You know, they're a pretty decent person from a society standpoint and so on. And they just never obeyed the gospel. And they may come up to us and say, you know, all you need to do is be baptized. You're not going to have to change anything. Wrong. No, it's more than just being baptized. There's a mindset that's associated with it. But how many just kind of have that idea that you know what, I don't really want to change it. And we don't need to change that much. Being a Christian means change. It means real change. It means a new way of life. It means that you may have different friends. It means that there are things that you're doing that you may have to quit doing those types of things. You're going to have to change the way that you talk. There may be expressions that you use that you need to quit using those expressions. You may have to quit devoting your resources to certain things in your life. It means real change. And how many people are there that when they're listening to the preacher or whoever, somebody studying with them, who says, do you want to be made well? Not really. Not if I got to quit this or quit that. What's the problem? The problem is the mindset. Because if you're going to be made well, you know, think of somebody that has a serious injury and they want to be made well, and it's going to require intense physical therapy. but yet they don't want to go through the therapy. Think about that spiritually. Do you really want to be made well? And in this series of lessons, do you really want to go toward perfection? Just something for us to think about. You know, there are many today that they don't really want to change unless they can do it on their terms. And I know one of the observations I make in my preaching from time to time back there at Bellflower, and it's kind of disturbing, but how many people are there today that they want to come to God on their terms? You know, I'll be glad to be a Christian provided I can keep fill in the blank. You know, I can keep doing this or I keep doing that. I'm not going to change my lifestyle. And you know what? There are many people that what they will end up doing is they'll just keep searching until they find somebody that says, oh, you're okay just like you are. You don't have to change whatever the behavior is. And you know the sad thing about it? They're going to find somebody. They're going to find somebody somewhere that professes to be following God that's going to tell them you're okay. Even though they're living a sinful lifestyle, they may be in a sinful relationship. But somebody's going to say everything's fine. They don't really have a mindset where they're willing to put God first. They really haven't made up their mind to follow after Him. How many want results without the sacrifice that is necessary? There's very, very few things in this life that are worth anything that do not require a great deal of effort to accomplish. And that includes spiritual maturity. So we just need to think about that in our lives and realize that until we make up our minds, we will not reach the maturity that God expects us to have. Period. End of discussion from that standpoint. You know, we're told over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 3, Peter there says, you gird up the loins of your mind. And you know, the idea of a girding up, back then it was a girdle. As I understand, people would travel with a free-flowing robe, and especially like the soldiers and so on. But they had what we would call a girdle, basically, that would surround them. And when they needed to travel fast, they'd pull that stuff up so that they could move more swiftly, and they would gird themselves. He said, you gird up the loins of your mind. We need to tighten ourselves up. That's the point of it. You tighten yourself up so that you can become what you ought to be. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and I love this particular passage here. In verse number 1, you read, therefore, Colossians chapter 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. You know what I find interesting about this verse? In verse number 1, as Paul is talking there, he said, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. Now, what's the idea of seeking? It means that you're looking for something, right? And you're looking intently. But you know what verse number 2 says? When you find it, you set your mind on it. Verse number 1, seek those things that are above. Verse number 2, set your mind on things above. So you look for it, and when you find it, you accept it. And you set your mind that, okay, this is what I need. And again, it needs to be the mindset that I'm going to accept it regardless of what it is, whether I like it or not. Whether it means I got to change or not, it's what God wants me to do, I'm going to change it. That's the mindset that we are dealing with. You know, I think of Joshua chapter 24 and in verse number 15. Of course, you know, Joshua, he's getting old and he's about to die. And he goes to the children of Israel and he basically tells them to choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You know, and it's a passage where he talks about, you know, are you going to choose the idols of the world or are you going to choose God? He said, you choose who you want, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's making up your mind. Sometimes that's what we need to do. You know, I kind of wonder, do we need to declare war on the devil? Let me tell you something about that expression there. I want you to understand very, very clearly, and don't you ever forget this. The devil's not your friend. He is your enemy. And we have to reach a point. If you're going to follow after God and reach maturity, you need to declare war on the devil. You need to tell the devil no more. I want you to think about it. If you look at your life and there is mediocrity in your life, it's the devil that has made that possible in your life. And I'm not saying that he's taken over everything in your life. But if you're struggling with sin in your life, it's the work of the devil in your life. He's your enemy. He wants to stop you. If you're dealing with all different types of struggles and everything, and if you're dealing with sin, and if you're dealing with bitterness, it's the devil at work. He's the reason there's misery in your life. He's the reason there's mediocrity in your life. He's the reason there's sin in your life, if it's there. He's the reason you're not growing the way that you ought to. And we need to reach a point where we say no more. A couple of years ago, there was a movie that came out, and it's what you would call a faith-based movie. It had some denominational concepts in it, but it had a scene in there that was real, real interesting because you had a family where they were just mediocre in their quote unquote serving God and so on. And all of a sudden, one day they start studying or reading the Bible, and they realize, you know what? The devil has control in this house. All of a sudden, there's this woman, and she says, "Get out! Get out of this house! You're not welcome here anymore." Do we have that type of an attitude where the devil is concerned? Are we willing to declare war on the devil and say, "You've done enough damage in my life. No more." If you want to grow spiritually, you got to do that. And if it means that you got to destroy movies, if it means that you got to quit going to certain places, if it means you got to just change everything about your life, you're going to do it. You declare war on the devil that you're not going to control me anymore. You're not going to influence me. Because God is greater than him. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You better resist him steadfast in the faith. That's what we need to do. It's kind of like Jesus in the temptation. Remember after the third temptation? You know, bow down and worship me. Or cast yourself off the temple, depending on which version you read. And Jesus says, "You get behind me. Get away. I don't want anything to do with you." Do we have that kind of attitude where the devil is concerned? It's really something for us to think about as we look at our lives. Then there's one final observation we make as we begin to wrap this up. And that's our need to renew our minds. And again, it's dealing with the idea of... it's dealing with the mind. The word renewal is a word that means to revitalize or to refresh. To make something new again. Vine's Expository Dictionary, dealing with this word renewal, says it's the adjustment of the moral and spiritual vision and thinking to the mind of God, which is designed to have a transforming effect upon the life. The idea of renewal, it's transforming you into what you need to be. And are there passages that talk about that? Romans chapter 12, you know, verses 1 and 2, where in verse number 1 he talks about, "I beseech you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." And then in verse number 2, He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word transformed, it's a Greek word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. And so you think about a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Or those transformers that used to be on the electric poles out there that basically take raw energy and convert it, transform it into usable energy that enters into your house. Well, that's what we are to do. We're to be transformed by renewing our mind. Making our mind what it needs to be. And that's taught several times in Scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16, Paul talks about the outward man perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. And this is something we need to be doing every day. Day in and day out, we need to constantly be renewing our mind. Because Satan, you know, even though you make up your mind that you're not going to let him have control anymore, he's going to keep trying. And it's a constant battle. And so you have to constantly, on a daily basis, renew your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 23. So there you have it. That is where going on to perfection is actually going to begin. It's going to begin with a renewed mind. Set. So I ask as we conclude this lesson here, where is your mind? Is it where it needs to be? Think about that, and the lesson is yours. Go ahead and open your songbooks at this time to where we're going to sing in just a moment, number 394. Love one another here. Maybe there is somebody who is in need of responding to the invitation in some way. Maybe there's somebody here who has not yet put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that, let me encourage you to make up your mind today. That, you know what, I'm going to give the rest of my life to God. You repent of your sins with your mind. You confess Him as the Son of God and be immersed. And come up out of that watery grave, a new creation, raised to walk in newness of life. I'm sure the provisions are available if that is your need. Or if you are a child of God and you've wandered away from God and you've let the devil back into your life, make up your mind that that's going to change right now. You go to God in prayer and you ask God to forgive you as a Christian, and He will. You confess your sins to Him and He will. That's 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. And it's based upon your repentance, Acts 8 and verse 22. And if there's some way that we can help you, maybe there's something that's been done that's reproached the Lord's body and it needs to be made known in that type of a manner, let it be known. Let your brethren who are here pray with you and pray for you. So whatever your need is, if there's any way at all that you're subject, come forward as we stand and sing.